We are looking at Ephesians 4:32 as we continue our series on home improvement. Now, I do recognize that a lot of my little subtitles these days I'm stealing from Junior Church. And so I told Brother David that I was doing that. I said, you know, last week I did a builder or a breaker. This week I'm going to do a giver or a taker. He got a good kick out of that. And he said, you know, it's all fair use. And so we're using it. But I figured if I'm going to steal from Junior Church, I may as well go all in with Junior Church. Amen. So I brought a candy dish with me today. And the candy dish doesn't have Junior Church candy, though. It has adult candy. These Lindor truffle things. And I've been watching, right? I've been watching the congregation during the song service and all of that. And I was watching this section over here. And I thought, man, this section over here was doing great. And then I got to George. So I moved on to this section. I watched this section and I, man, said this section's doing great until I got to, no, I'm just kidding, Bill Brown. I said, no, not this section either. Here you go, though. Yeah, smart man. And then I came to this section over here. But that Pastor Belcher, he's a good man. It's the Rob Nitschke that's the problem. So this section over here, you guys did well. I saw you sitting up straight, feet on the floor, hands in your lap, all that good stuff. So grab a piece, pass. No, take the whole jar. Brother Charles, take the jar. There you go. Brother Charles, help me out with that. Make sure it gets back to its home. And take what you will. Take what you want. Yeah, Doris, you won. First time, Doris, you've ever won a Quiet Seat Prize. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. Lord is good, isn't he? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So what we're doing, we're working on home improvement, right? And so home improvement, it's not something that we can all just do in one fell swoop. It's something that what? It's something that requires consistent attention. It requires a continual process. What we're after in the scope of home improvement from both a physical sense, if you're a homeowner, and from a spiritual sense as a Christian, is the recognition that I'm probably not going to be able to obtain perfection today, but I can engage in the process of what the Holy Spirit is doing in my life. And so I can be more like Christ today, and I can be more like Christ tomorrow, and we can build our homes on that foundation. Now, if you know anything about home improvement, you know this, that regular maintenance is a must. Doing the right things routinely will quite often save you from major breakdowns. And so last week, we began to talk about some of that element of regular maintenance, and that was how we use our tongues, that we need to be a builder with our tongues and not a breaker. You know, this concept of regular maintenance is not complicated, but it's something that we have to be diligent with. And so, like I said, we talked about our tongues, whether we are building or breaking with our tongues, because words are impactful. What we say and how we say it matters. In fact, in Proverbs 18 and verse number 21, it puts it this way, if you'll remember, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, Charles, don't steal my dish. Maintenance requires that we are positively contributing to the whole. It's not complicated, but it does create a bit of a contradiction, especially as we consider our home lives. Charles, can I see my dish? Thank you. See, you thought I was just giving you candy, but I'm really using you as an illustration. You know, we often view home as what? We view home as the place where we can go to find what we need. We look at home as the place where we can find the love that we need, the acceptance that we need, the support that we need, the care of body and soul that we need. And since we view home and we look to home and engage home as the place where we expect to find what we need, we come looking to do what? We come looking to receive what we need. The problem is if everybody comes looking to receive, if everybody comes looking to take, very quickly there is nothing left. You see, there's some people, one of you or a couple of you saw the last one get taken out of this candy jar, and you'd never admit it, that you're more mature than that, but you were disappointed you didn't get a chocolate. Some of you are still mad at George, and you'll be mad at George all afternoon. But the problem is, in a very real sense, when we consider our families, there is limited time. And there is limited money. And there is limited resources. And the things about this life are limited. And so, yes, home is the place where we find what we need. And it is the place where we can grow and be who we are. But if we all come to home looking to take what we need, we're going to find what? We're going to find that we bleed the home dry until it's a husk of what it should be. Because when we all come looking to take, when we deal with limited resources, that leads to competition. And competition over limited resources can often lead to combat. So how do we work to maintain a godly, spiritually healthy home? And I think one of the main keys to maintaining that is answering the question of today. Are you a giver? Or are you a taker? Let's look at Ephesians 4:32, and let's look at a couple of truths this morning. Read with me in unison together. The Bible says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." A giver or a taker? Roman numeral 1, if you're taking notes this morning, selfless favor. Selfless favor. The scripture is clear that in both in action and an attitude that we should live putting others before ourselves. That we should selflessly extend favor one to another. Now the word kind here in verse number 32, it simply means to be gracious. It means to be usefully employed. Practically, it means living to make another's life better or easier. And I think it's important that we start here because quite often we are less intentional with those that we are closest to. And if we're not careful, what happens? We can be the most mean to the people we say mean the most. Now, some of us just say, well, I'm just being real. It's my house and I'm just being real. If by real you mean fleshly, real fleshly, maybe. But there really is no excuse for us to be the most mean to the people we say mean the most. Kindness means that we put another and their needs before our own. Over in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, we see this. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others." Now, the word "look" there in verse number 4 is the Greek word skopeo. We use it in some of our English words like telescope. A microscope. So when you think about a telescope or a microscope, what are you doing? You are looking and observing, trying to look deeply at something, trying to be able to draw some particular observations and some conclusions about some things. And so what Paul is telling us is that as we esteem one another better than ourselves, that I ought to be looking, to be studying, to be observing, to draw conclusions about how I can be a help and a betterment to those around me. Boy, wouldn't that be a neat thing for us to build into our families? That we live looking at one another. That brothers and sisters, that it's almost like you study each other. Why? To be able to be practically and effectively used in one another's lives. To make one another's lives better. Boy, what if husbands and wives did that? If we like studied one another and observed one another, gave ourselves to be usefully employed in one another's lives. We're looking at focusing on observing and contemplation that we might understand them for the purpose of being practically useful in their lives. So we men were sometimes slow to understand things, correct? And all the ladies said, amen. And in case we missed this in Philippians, Peter tells us a little more clearly in 1 Peter 3 in verse number 7, where the Bible says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," speaking of our wives, "according to knowledge, In other words, we ought to live with them, having studied them, that we might live with them according to knowledge. In other words, study your wife to get to know her, to be able to honor her. Giving honor unto the wife, the Bible says, is unto the weaker vessel. Now, husband, you will probably never understand, right? If you think you understand, the Bible says, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. And I know it was written, but really it was written to husbands who think they understand their wives. So Christopher asked me the other day, he said, Dad, am I ever going to understand my sisters? I said, no. No, just get over it. No, you will never understand your sisters. One day if the Lord blesses you with a wife, you will never understand your wife. That's okay. But we're commanded to do what? To dwell with them according to knowledge. To give ourselves, to look, to observe, to study, to draw out understanding and conclusion that we might honor them, that we might be practically useful in their lives, to make their lives better, to make their lives easier, to be kind to them, to put them before ourselves. And so kind, in verse 32, it means to be gracious, usefully employed, to make another's life easier or better. The word tender-hearted, here we have the attitude. It means that we ought to have compassion and patience with one another. Boy, what a difference it would make if we learned to respond to each other with compassion. What a difference it would make if we learn to give one another the benefit of the doubt instead of always looking to engage in battle. Do you think about that? How much would change if we just decided to give each other the benefit of the doubt? Tender-hearted means that we have compassion and patience with one another. I find it interesting here that both aspects, being kind and being tender-hearted, are active and not so much reactive. In other words, there is an intentionality that is required here. There is an intentionality if we are going to be a giver and not a taker. Intentionally giving our lives to be purposefully, positively, practically, powerfully good and gracious to one another. So let me ask you, when it comes to kindness, when it comes to favor, when it comes to compassion in our homes, are we givers or are we takers? Do we come home, men, after a long day of work, expecting to be received and understood for the day that we've had? Do we come expecting or do we come ready to express it? Siblings, do we come expecting things from mom and dad, expecting things from around us? Do we come expecting or do we come ready to express it? When it comes to kindness, when it comes to favor, let me ask you, are we a giver or are we a taker? Now, I don't pretend for this to be an easy thing. I don't pretend for this to be an easy thing. I mean, being a giver, it can make you feel kind of vulnerable. But if we are going to have strong homes, what do each of us have to decide? We each have to decide to be givers. Decide to overcome whatever comes our way with good. So what are we this morning? Are we a giver or are we a taker? I pray this morning that we decide to be givers. Verse 32, let's look back there, read it together in unison. Again, the Bible says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we have number one, are you a giver or a taker of selfless favor? Number two, are we a giver or a taker of sincere forgiveness? Sincere forgiveness. Now we got to understand what forgiveness is. Forgiveness means letting go. It is a releasing another person of a debt that they owe. In other words, if I were to borrow money or you were to borrow money and the person we borrowed from eventually said, it is the loan is forgiven, what do they mean? They mean the debt that has been incurred has been let go of. It has been released. It is no more. And so the same is true when it comes to wrongs that we experience in this life. Forgiveness is simply letting go or releasing another person of the debt that they owe. I think it's important for us to understand as well, when we release another of their debt, we also let go of our right to resentment or to retaliation. Now, I'm going to tell you, forgiveness is an important concept because homes are made up of people. People are fallen and sinful. So I've got a little formula that I use. People plus personalities always equal problems. And so long as there are people in our homes will have problems. So long as there are people in our homes will have hurt. Now, hurt happens. And I want to be careful here because I understand there's no hurt quite like family hurt. I understand that, and I don't want anybody to think that I'm making light of any of that this morning. There's no hurt quite like family hurt. But I'll also say at this point, there's no grace quite like Jesus' grace. Now, you often cannot help being wronged. Often those are unavoidable circumstances. You often cannot help being wronged, but you can always help how you respond to that wrong. If you live in this world, offenses will come. But hear me, if you also live in Christ, you don't have to live offended. That's an important distinction. Offenses will come. But we don't have to live offended. It matters what we do with our hurt. It matters what we do with the wrongs that have been thrust upon us. Now, what can we do with our hurt? What can we do with those wrongs? Well, we can hide it, push it way down. We can soak it and think about it, and we can allow it to boil up within us. We can spread it, or we can forgive it. We can choose to let it go. Christian, we have to understand this morning, you always have the choice to forgive. An offense is a circumstance, but offended is a choice. If you are a child of God this morning, you always have the choice to forgive. Now, I understand for some of us that's hard to hear because, like I said, I know that there is no hurt quite like family hurt. But Jesus tells us to forgive and to forgive every time. I love what Jesus said to Peter. Peter in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21, Peter said unto him, Lord, how oft shall I forgive my brother? How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Peter thought he was being super spiritual there, by the way. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. In other words, Jesus says, you don't keep track. You just forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. And Jesus tells us to forgive. And here's why I know we have a choice. Because Jesus never tells us to do something that we cannot choose to do. Some of you, even now, are thinking, how do I have a choice? Doesn't it take two to forgive? Yeah, it does. But probably not the two that you're thinking of. You see, we often think that forgiveness is dependent upon me and another person, the person that has perpetrated that wrong. But that's really not where forgiveness lies. The two that it takes to forgive is not me and that other person who's wronged me, but it's me and the Lord God. Those are the two that it takes for me to forgive. Why is that? Well, because remember, forgiveness is recognizing, forgiveness is letting go of that offense, of that hurt, of that debt. And forgiveness is also recognizing that the offense that was perpetrated on us is not ours to carry. It doesn't belong to us. Yes, it was done to us, but it does not belong to us. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 19, the Apostle Paul put it this way: "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves." In other words, it's not your place to see that retaliation or your resentments get borne out. "Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" In other words, it doesn't belong to us, it belongs to who? God. And so what do? We have to choose to let go, to release, to forgive that debt and release it to the person to whom it belongs. We release it to God and we let God take care of it. Yes, that hurt may have been done to us, but that offense doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. And so we have to choose to let go, to release, to forgive. And I'll mention here as well, forgiveness, you choosing to let go of that debt, to turn that debt over to the Lord God. You choosing to let go of that debt, you choosing to forgive, is what sets the stage for reconciliation. And that is what takes place between us down here. You're going to be hard pressed to find reconciliation between brothers and sisters. You're going to be hard-pressed to find reconciliation between husbands and wives until we have released that debt to the Lord. In other words, it's hard to get right when you refuse to be right. And so we choose to forgive. I pause here a little longer this morning because the only other option than choosing to forgive is choosing to hold on. And when we choose to hold on to offenses that have come our way, and we choose to hold on to hurts that have been perpetrated on us, what we foster bitterness in our hearts and lives. And the problem is that bitterness is a poison that will destroy us and those around us. Hebrews 12 and verse number 15, the writer says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." I ask you this morning, when it comes to forgiveness in our homes, are we givers or are we takers? You see, we'd all like to be forgiven of the wrongs that we have done. We all want to be released of the debts that we owe. You know, we say a sharp word or we do a selfish thing and we want forgiveness. We want release. But let me ask you, are we as ready to give it as we are to receive it? Are we a giver? Or are we a taker? You know, sometimes we go through these troubles and we chalk it up to, oh, well, we're just incompatible. We're just different people. Brothers and sisters can't get along because they're just incompatible. Husbands and wives just can't get along because they're incompatible. Can I say something in love this morning? The biggest issue we have in our families is not that we are incompatible. It is not incompatibility, but it is immaturity. You see, this level of giving, it's a very grown-up thing. It's a very spiritually mature thing. And the biggest issue we face is not incompatibility. It is spiritual immaturity. Because we are victors in Christ. I don't want to minimize what's happened to you, and I don't want to minimize what you've been through, but we are victors in Christ. We are not victims of our circumstance. We are not. I am not a victim. I am a victor in the Lord Jesus. More than conqueror through Him that loved us. And if I recognize that to be true, I have to understand that His grace is sufficient to bring healing even into the deepest hurts. We all want it. We all want it. We all want to take it. But is anybody willing to give it? The Bible says in 1 Peter, chapter number 4 and verse number 8, he says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Let me ask you, when it comes to selfless favor in our homes, and you can apply this to the church, you can apply this to your work, you can apply this just about any relationship, but we're applying it specifically to our homes in this series. When it comes to our homes, when it comes to selfless favor, putting others ahead of ourselves, are we givers or are we takers? When it comes to sincere forgiveness, are we givers or are we takers? You know, as we consider these things, it would help if we had an example, wouldn't it? An example of one who was that real giver. Oh, we have that, don't we? Would you look at verse 32 with me one more time? Let's read it together again. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, we do have that example, don't we? And if you and I are going to learn to be givers of selfless favor and givers of sincere forgiveness, then you and I have got to find that singular focus. That example of the one who is a giver and not a taker, of the one who, the Bible says, went about doing good, the one who had every right to be offended, every right to be distant, every right to build a wall, and yet chose to forgive. What is that focus for you and I as believers? Who is that focus for you and I as believers? It is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, sometimes I think we do well to knock off the "what would Jesus do?" and simply give ourselves to do what Jesus did. And the Bible says in Him we have a model. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 38, it was testified Him that how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. He went about doing good. Selfless favor. Later in Acts 20 and verse number 35, we see the testimony how He said there at the end that it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, in Jesus, we do have a model of one who lived selflessly. We do have an example of one who lived and forgave. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 21, the Bible says, "For even hereunto were ye called, for that Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again, when He suffered, He threatened not, but what did He do? He committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously." In other words, every wrong Jesus suffered, every hurt that He faced, what did He do? Did He hold on to it? Did He carry it around with Him? Did He look at Judas Iscariot and say, "I'll be back, buddy. You just wait"? No, what did He do? He gave it all to God, committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. And we see that on the cross, Luke 23 and verse number 34, when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do."
We'll tell you, do we want strong homes? Do we want to build homes that can stand the tests and storms of life? Do we want our homes to be regularly places where people can find that which they need to grow in grace and to be comforted and to be strengthened and all of that? I'm going to tell you, no one and nothing other than Christ can be our focus. I can't do this. I can't come home and be a giver all the time. I can't in and of myself always be ready to forgive. I can't, but He did. And because He did, guess what? He can in me. He can in me. See, His grace is not just designed to flow to us, but it's designed to flow through us. And He, what did He do? He has left us His example, has He not? He has also left us empowered by His Spirit, has He not? He has also left us an entrance into the throne of grace, has He not? He also there sits interceding for you and I.
I'll tell you, following His example, it doesn't always make things easy. You know, sometimes we want to be able to press that easy button, right? And if I just do this and this, then wow! It's like when you watch that video on YouTube and they do that edit cut. They clap their hands or snap their fingers and then boom, the house is done. The room is decorated. The floor has been laid. The furniture is in place. Look at that. All it took was a snap of the fingers. All it took was a clap of the hands and poof, it's done. No, that's not really how it went. There were hours and hours and hours of work that went in between, right? See, I'd love to tell you that following Jesus' example, if we did it, it would just make everything easy, but it doesn't. I'd love to tell you that following His example would magically and automatically make everyone else pleasant. Man, you might decide, man, I'm going to do this by God's grace and for God's glory. I'm going to do this. I'm going to live selflessly. I'm going to sincerely forgive. You might decide this morning to do that, and she might still be a battle axe. I don't know. Or vice versa. I gave you candy, so we're good. I'd love to tell you if you made this decision that it would magically make the other people pleasant, but it won't. I'd love to tell you that following His example would make all the pain go away, but it doesn't. I'd love to tell you that following His example would make everything right.
I'll tell you, while it may not automatically do all of those things, when you and I determine that we are going to follow the example of Christ and that we are going to pour into our families God's grace, and we're going to pour into our families forgiveness, and we're going to do these things, taking the initiative to be a giver and not a taker. What it does is it does make it so that we always have the power to lay down our griefs and to live out His grace, because He is enough. He is enough. A giver or a taker. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. A giver or taker of kindness, which is it? A giver or taker of compassion, which is it? A giver or taker of forgiveness, which is it? It matters. Because if our house is only full of takers, it will bleed the house dry. This morning, I want us to consider this matter between us and the Lord. Hear me. You can't control others, but you can choose for yourself. Will you be a giver or will you be a taker? You say, but Pastor, if I decide to be a giver, other people might take advantage of me. Jesus said, and if they do that, give them your cloak also. I mean, those are the words of Jesus. You know, everything that we have summarized, everything that we have talked about,
the currency that we are dealing with as we talk about being a giver or a taker, I think it comes down to one word. It can be summarized in the word love. In the word love. I'm reminded of Paul's description of love or charity from 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse number 4, where Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 13, if we could, Brother Luke, 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse number 4. Paul writes, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemingly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things. It believeth all things. It hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Do we want to engage in some home improvement? Then we have got to decide, are we going to be a giver or a taker when it comes to love? I end with this story, and it's a story I've shared before, but it's such a powerful truth. Early on, one of my daughters, one of the ways that she liked to, and she still does, one of the ways that she likes to express her fondness or her care for another is through her art. In fact, if you go to my office, you'll see on my wall, I have many, many fine pieces of art there hanging by scotch tape on the wall. And other fine pieces of pottery on my shelves. Most of them, you might even recognize the animal that it is. But they love to communicate love through art. And I can remember I had one of my daughters had a burden or wanted to show some love to an individual and did what she normally does. And she drew a picture. And she drew the picture, and if I remember correctly, the picture was of a house and of some people, and she drew some trees and some animals and some different things. And as she showed me the picture and she talked me through the things that she had drawn, I noticed about the picture that all over the picture she had drawn and colored in hearts. Big hearts, little hearts, weirdly shaped hearts. All over the place there were hearts. She was young, probably kindergarten at the time, maybe first grade. And I said, I love the picture, baby, I really do. But let me ask you a question. What's the deal with all the hearts? Because, you know, me being a supportive father, that I can't just say, wow, wonderful, baby. I have to, like, point all that stuff out. So it's one of my spiritual gifts, I think. I said, what's the deal with all the hearts? And she said, well, Daddy, those are all the places I messed up. But I didn't want to throw it away. And so I covered it with hearts. And I thought, man, what a beautiful, beautiful truth. You know, isn't that what God did for us? You think of all the ways we messed up. But the potter didn't want to throw the clay away. And so what did he do? He covered it with his love. That's what he did. For you and I. And you know what? The thing about home life is people plus personalities always equals problems. It always will. There are always going to be issues in our families and always going to be issues in our home. But the regular maintenance that makes it better is when you and I decide, when we see those flaws and we see those wrongs and we see those errors, we don't meet them with anger and frustration. What do? We meet it with love. You know, when I looked at that picture that Emma drew, you know what I saw? I saw love. When I look at my life, when God looks at my life, you know what he sees? He sees the love of Christ. You know what? It would change everything if we decided, you know what? Yeah, there are issues in our families. But when I look at my family, when I engage my family, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cover it in love. A giver
or a taker.